Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host and president of Mission Go.
Today our scripture is taken from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, which say, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." These verses talk about prayer, talk about asking God for the things that we need. And it's a great encouragement, because if you ask, it'll be given. If you seek, you seek the Lord, you shall find. And if you knock, it'll be opened unto you. The Lord wants to answer our prayers. As we live a godly life, as we live in submission to Him and to His will, God continues to bless us and open doors for us and helps us. And the biggest thing is, He answers our prayers and blesses us with that. What a great God we have to serve.
A radio edition of Global Times. Today we have in our studio none other than Jesse and Bria Poley. And of course, last week they started telling us about their journey to the Ukraine and how God called them to ministry and called them together. And this week we're going to hear about some of the ministry experiences that they've had in the Ukraine. We'd like to share.
Go ahead, honey.
He always says that. Ukraine is kind of part ministry, but also part home, because I grew up there since I was 13, and what was supposed to be just a year or 2 year long missions trip, if you will, as a family, turned into forever, basically. And so even though I've moved back to the States, my parents are still in Ukraine. One of my sisters is still in Ukraine. So I moved back here, but then we went back for Christmas, which for me was just going home. Mm-hmm. You know, it's partly a missions trip, but it's also just going home for the holidays. So we were able to go home and spend Christmas with my family and New Year's. And then Ukraine actually celebrates two Christmases. Their Orthodox Christmas is January 7th. And then just recently, a couple years ago, the government finally declared December 25th as an official Christmas as well. So now they get double the Christmas, which is great. Wow.
With New Year's in the middle.
With New Year's in the middle. It's a great sandwich.
Double the presents that way, right?
Double the presents is always good.
Yeah. Jesse, how's your experience been? You didn't grow up going to the Ukraine. It's sort of like a new experience. Why don't you tell us how you got involved, how you've learned to love the people there and how ministry's developed there.
Yeah, it's a startling change of events in the last 2 or 3 years. Meeting Bria through a mutual friend that lives in Nashville, we sort of knew right away that this was something God had his hands on. So we got married and we're asking the question, all right, God, I'm from Buffalo, New York, and she's from Lviv, Ukraine, and okay, what are we going to do? What would you like us to do? And so I have had the incredible pleasure of going with Bria now twice to the front lines and just being alongside of her and doing ministry. It is a cultural change just in the country itself. You know, there's the sort of the Russian side, the old Soviet Union side, and then there's the European side, and so there's Russian being spoken, and then there's Ukrainians being spoken, and it's an incredible, robust, centralized area of Europe. I was immediately fell in love with architecture and the chocolate and the coffee houses and sort of that old world feeling. And that sort of dreamlike state for anybody that's traveled to Europe and walked the streets of Europe, her city is very much like that. But that is in stark contrast to a lot of the issues that we started to see as we moved south and east. Our train ended up moving from her city. 16 hours later, we were in the region that's just north of Crimea, which is now annexed by Russia, and moving east towards the Lugansk and Donetsk areas that are occupied by Russian militants. And so you're ministering, you know, in a church environment and in a comfortable environment. You feel certain ways, and it's great. We can use our music in those areas. But then when you're moving towards and inside of a war zone, I had never experienced that before. And when you watch movies of the military, you see very established and modern facilities where the Ukrainian armed forces have far less assets to call upon and infrastructure to call upon. And so to be able to go and be able to share Jesus, but also to give them fresh fruit and vegetables, to be able to bring them coffee and to sort of offer things that they don't even necessarily have is deeply special.
Well, this has really been interesting to hear your story. I, too, have ministered 3 times over in Ukraine, Kiev and the Donetsk and Mariupol areas. Those areas, the last 2 areas, are now under, I guess, the Russian influence now. There was some Baptist denominations down there that I was able to preach in, and we did a lot of evangelism there. A lot of people came to Christ. The Lord really blessed our efforts, and I'm really thankful that you have an opportunity to go back there, even though the situation is so much different. We'll just trust the Lord that God will continue to use your ministry and others to reach that world for Christ, because they certainly need it there. It's that poor people there that I saw have nothing. They're under a terrible economic system and very difficult to live. So we'll look forward next week to hearing more about your story and as it unfolds. And this has been a real blessing. Thank you for coming today. Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. As you are aware, this is a listener-supported program, and without your help and prayers each month, we would not be able to continue with this broadcast in the future. This month, we're offering a wonderful booklet entitled The Gospel Side by Side. It's the 4 Gospels of the New Testament, and it's a tremendous study aid. It's got everything that you want to have as you put all 4 Gospels side by side. It's a harmony of the Gospels. It also has all the miracles that Jesus performed in order and has all the references for that. It also talks about the parables of Jesus, and you can track those in a chronological order and also see the various books that those particular parables wind up in. And then you can track Jesus' moves, where he went in the 3.5-year ministry that he had here on earth. And one of the greatest things is we know it was 3.5 years because we know that time is tracked by the number of Passovers that Jesus attended. And of course, this is all found in the book of John, and that's pointed out very clearly. Probably one of the best references for Bible study, Israel, during Jesus' time, and it has the actual biblical names of all the towns listed, and so you can track where Jesus went, and if you have a New Testament reference to a city or a town where he did a miracle or where he did some preaching, you can track it on this map. And so this is just a wonderful study aid that I would like to have everyone who listens get a hold of, because it's nice and thin. You can put it in your Bible and have it with you all the time, and it's a great reference. You can get a copy of this by writing to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. Please write in and get your copy of Gospels Side by Side. Today's message is from Dr. Fred Hartman, and is entitled, The Book of Revelation. Printed copies are available upon request.
In Revelation 1, we saw Jesus in the middle of the seven lampstands, which were the seven churches. He was ministering unto them, and when John saw this vision, he fell before his Lord in absolute awe. These seven churches were in existence and were located in a semicircle in what we now call Western Turkey. Jesus had a message to each church that John was to write down. Each message was urgent, it was a personal one from the Lord himself, and was prophetic. Though each message concerned that local church, it was also for the churches from that day to the end of the church age. All seven of the churches were facing severe and even militant persecution. Why was this so? First of all, their faith was in the Lord and not in Caesar. Neither would they bow down to the heathen idols. Because of this, the Emperor Domitian tried to annihilate them. Furthermore, most of their members were slaves and were very poor, and thus they were looked down upon with disdain. There's a lesson here that we need to learn for today as we live for the Lord. Just as then, Jesus promised that those who live for the Lord will be hated. We read in John 15:18, he said, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." Again, in 1 John 3:13, we read, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." Someone said the best commentary on a church is what the world thinks of it. But we must always remember the rule is that persecution only purifies the church. If we will live for the Lord, many will hate us because they hate him. The prophetic message given to each church is also just as applicable to us today. They inform us of what things will be like until Jesus comes. In the case of each church, we are told, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." The message to each church is just as practical for us now as it was for them in the first century, and we're to take heed to the message. We first consider the church at Ephesus, and we're told that it had left its first love. As we examine this church, we're reminded that this is what the Lord said, not what John said. The apostle only wrote what the Lord told him to write and send it to the churches. What do we know about the founding of this church? It was a strong church, spiritually, founded by the Apostle Paul, as recorded in Acts 19. He had taught them a lot of doctrine in the 2 years he spent there. Their first pastor was Timothy, and Apollos had often spoken there. Because it was well-grounded, it was a strong church, but the second generation had grown cold. While Paul was there, the church caused a lot of controversy, and things were really stirred up. The idol business had plummeted because no one was buying them. In reality, the Christians should always stir up the area in which they live. People should either love you and your Lord or hate you both. Now, what do we know about the city of Ephesus? Though it was not the capital of the area, as Pergamos was, it was a large commercial city called by Roman writers the Light of Asia. So it was a very prominent city, located on a river 3 miles from the Aegean Sea, and had a great harbor. 4 major trade highways passed through this city, making it a very commercial center. It was also a free city with its own government rather than being controlled by Roman soldiers. This gave great opportunity to get the gospel out. Spiritually, it was the center of the heathen worship of Diana or Artemis, and the temple there was considered one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. Their worship consisted of one great sexual orgy. So you can imagine the conflict that developed when the gospel came into town. It was also a safe city for criminals to live in. In the midst of this was a small group of people who loved the Lord Jesus Christ and who threw the economy into chaos. Well, this is enough of their background, so let's get to the Bible. In verses 2 and 3, the Lord commends the church. "I know thy works." The word "works" in the original has the connotation of toil and sweat. It describes hard labor that brings exhaustion. This church was working for the Lord. not going to church to be entertained. He speaks of their patience. This word means to be steadfast. They had courage even in suffering. Persecution may have knocked them down a bit, but they were not ones to give up. Beside the above traits, they could not stand that which was evil. When sin came into the church, they dealt with it, as they knew this was Satan's way of ruining their testimony. They were also able to distinguish between the truth and falsehood, for they had the ability to discern between the two. In verse 3, it says, "And have borne." They had endured even though they had taken many hits. They did not give in to pressure. Instead, they were a strong church at work for the Lord. They did this, as it says, for my namesake. They stood like a rock because they loved the Lord. Skipping over to verse 6, it is said of them that they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Christ said he also hated them. Now, just what is this all about? It was a small group of heretics started by a man named Nicholas. They preached Christian liberty and went overboard with it. They allowed indulgences in all things, giving themselves to pleasure of all sorts. Their loose living only perverted the doctrine of grace. The early church father Clement of Alexandria claimed they abandoned themselves to pleasure, leading a life of self-indulgence and immorality. There's evidence they were found in the church of Ephesus and were summarily dismissed. These were great words of commendation from the Lord himself. None of the other six churches got nearly as much. But let's bring it down to the 21st century. Think of your church. Would he get this kind of commendation from the Lord? Or would he get more of what follows, condemnation from him? I wonder which it would be. When we get to verse 4, we find the condemnation that the Lord gives to the church at Ephesus. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." When we look at the other verses to see what this church was doing, it seemed to be a fantastic church to belong to. Great things had been accomplished under the ministry of Paul and Timothy, but something was missing, and the Lord let them know it. Their hearts for the Lord had cooled off. The fervor for the Lord they once had for him was gone. Things had become mechanical for them. The honeymoon of that close personal relationship with the Lord had disappeared. They were there, doing their thing in the name of the Lord. But the one thing Christ wanted from them more than anything else was that first love. We will often notice that first love when we see young people that truly love one another. But what is it like after 30 years of marriage? Sometimes the beauty of that first love is gone, and often leads to a broken marriage as one or the other no longer feels that love they had at first. When any church loses that first love and fervor the Lord, it begins a downward spiral spiritually. Things cool off, and the Lord's work becomes mechanical. This downward trend often leads to a church operating just for the sake of keeping its doors open. The vitality, the life is gone, and the church is on its way to extinction. As I travel this world, I've noticed hundreds of buildings that were once thriving churches now closed or being used for some other purpose. Their light has gone out. This is exactly the warning given to the church at Ephesus in verse 5. "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." When a church loses its first love for the Lord, that candlestick will soon go out. And it doesn't take very long. In most cases, the maximum is only a generation. And that which was once a strong testimony is gone, perhaps forever. I am told that today there is no gospel preaching church in the city of Ephesus. Isn't that interesting? However, the command is given to remember. In essence, they were told to look back to see what they once were. Since they were now taking God for granted, they were to look back. They were told to repent and have a change of mind about what they were doing. If they failed to do this, this church would soon die out, and the testimony would be completely wiped out. What was true at the church at Ephesus back then is exactly the same today. When a church loses its love for the Lord, dead orthodoxy sweeps in, and it's not very long before the buildings are empty. My wife and I live in a town of many churches. Most of them are nearly empty. They exist because of previous investments or legacies, but have no real message and absolutely no outreach. However, on the other hand, there are a couple of vibrant testimonies that are thriving and are full of people. In fact, the church of which we are members is alive, and you have a difficult time finding a parking spot. I trust we will never lose that first love, so that the light will never go out. Finally, at the end of the message to the church at Ephesus, the Lord gives an invitation, just as he does at the close of his evaluation of each of the seven churches. In the midst of every church, both then and now, there are those who have never come to faith in Christ. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. My friend, the definition of an overcomer is one that has trusted Christ as Savior. Here the Lord himself cries out to the hearers of this message that they might take heed to his words of invitation and come to the Lord. If you have never done that, I trust you will take to heart this invitation as our Lord's call to you to receive him before it is eternally too late.
I trust that the message you just heard is a great blessing to you, will be able to be applied to your life this week. Here at Kansas National Bible Hour, we're concerned about the spiritual well-being of those who listen, but also we're concerned about maybe someone who's never received Christ as their personal Savior. The most important decision a person can make here in life is to receive Christ as their Savior, because it determines their eternal destiny. And of course, there's only two destinies. One's in the presence of Christ in heaven, and the other destiny is being separated from Christ in a place that is a place of torment. You can receive Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, by realizing that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But as many as receive him, unto them gave he the right to be called the sons of God. And because he did that, when you receive him as your Lord and Savior, your sins are forgiven, and you have fellowship and relationship with the God of the universe. Don't forget to order your copy of Gospels Side by Side. This is a booklet that will really help your Bible study and will help you grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can get your copy by writing to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R 7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. You can also listen to past broadcasts by going to our website, www.missiongo.org. That's missiongo.org. And please don't forget to pray for us and pray for this broadcast, that God will continue to use it in a mighty way in the lives of so many. And I trust that God will bless you throughout this next week.